Well, I'm happy to be with you here tonight, church. My desire is that the Lord would speak to your hearts. I know I don't have anything to say to you that would affect you or change you or really even help you in your life, because all that comes from the Lord. I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to share with you tonight, and I had a message that I wanted to preach. And it was one that kind of fits my style of preaching, where it kind of builds to the end and you have this nice, like, reveal and everyone goes, "Aw." And the Lord kind of pushed me away from that. And then he wanted me to share with you tonight something that God's been working on my heart about. And I couldn't get away from this thought, and the Lord kept bringing me back to it. So tonight, a lot of the things I'm going to be speaking about is going to be drawing from my own life, and I'm going to be kind of referring to myself a lot. But I don't want that to, you know, deter you from applying it to your life as well, so that the Lord would speak to you. The book of Colossians I've been reading and studying a bit about. I started with the book of Philippians as my favorite book in the Bible. And then the Lord moved me to Galatians and then to Ephesians. And now we're back to Colossians. So just to open up a little bit to kind of talk about the book very, very briefly. Colossians is kind of a short book, and there's not a lot of, like, problems that the church has, like in the book of Corinthians or something like that. The Lord is kind of encouraging the Colossians to continue in the work that they've been doing and to not falter, not to fade in that. So the beginning of the book in chapters 1 and 2 is really talking about the work that Christ has done in their life and how God has changed them and moved them to become what they were to what they are now, talking about how Christ has changed their life. And in the second half of the book, it's talking about the actions that they need to take to follow and continue in the Lord. So if we just want to look at a couple of things really quick so that we can get in the right frame of mind for where we're going tonight. So Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 12, we'll start in. These are very familiar verses, and we're just talking about the direction that the book is going in. So Colossians 1, verse number 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So here we see what Christ has done for the church at Colossae. He has redeemed them. He has brought them out of their sins and forgiven them, and Christ has done for us as well. And verse number 15, it continues, "Who is the image in the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So here Christ is not only redeemed them, but Christ has created them. He is nurturing them. He is holding them together. And in verse number 18 and verse number 19, it says, "And he is the head of all the body of the body and the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness dwell." And in chapter number 2, verse number 8, the same thought here. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is head of all principality and power." In verse number 19, "Let no man beguile you through your reward and voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." So here we're setting up Christ as the of what Christ is to the church, of what Christ has done for them. In the second half of the book, in chapter number 3, it's talking about the works of the Christian, how the Christian should act in his character, how the Christian should act in his roles. And right in between those, and this is where we're going, in chapter number 3, verse number 1, there's kind of a key thought that I felt in my own life you kind of overlooked. You have this knowledge of what Christ has done for you. Perhaps you have some study of the Bible, and you understand some things. You understand who Christ is, and you understand the nature of your salvation and the work God has done for you. And then in chapters 3, you have the works that God wants you to do. It talks about how you should act as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a master, as a servant, how Christ wants the Christian to act. But in chapter number 3, in verse number 1, it talks a little bit about what our life should be about. So not just what Christ has done for us, and not just what we're supposed to be doing, but what is the root and the meaning of our life. In chapter number 3, verse number 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." When I was reading over this, you kind of are drawn to that verse number 2, which is the one that is familiar to everyone probably the most. It says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth." And I was just thinking about how that should be, like, your goal in life is to, or your focus in life should not be on fulfilling what the world would say your goal should be. The world would say that your goal should be your career or the money that you can make or the goals of making yourself power or making yourself happy. But as a Christian, our goal should be set on the spiritual things of the future and of eternity. In verse number 3, I continue to read, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And that phrasing was a little bit different, because it says, "Ye are dead." As a Christian, we know that Christ has made us alive again. We were dead. Christ has made us alive. But here it says, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So it's referring to your own self, your own will, how our own will should be dead. And our new life should be pushed forward to setting our affections on things above. And then in verse number 4, and this is the kind of the center of our message tonight, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And the wording here is very specific, and that's what I'm focusing on. I don't think it's inconsequential. I know in some parts of the Bible there's metaphor, and the wording isn't necessarily something you take exactly literally, but I think in this situation it is, because it's drawing us to the truth that God wants to show us. It said, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." Christ, who is our life? And I thought about what my life is centered on. We should be centered on heavenly things, but my life isn't just focused on heavenly things or on doing the works of the Spirit, but my life should be Christ. Christ is my life. And I think as Christians, we skip that a little bit in our walk with the Lord. We skip that a little bit in our ministry. We go from the knowledge that we have in Christ, knowing what God wants us to do, and then we move over here to taking those actions and trying to do those things. But we skip over the center of it, where Christ is our life. Christ is not just what we do. Christ is not just who we talk about. Christ is not just a part of our life, but he is our life. He is our life. And the Lord was speaking to me about taking that thought of how do I engage and how do I change Christ from just being a part of my life, from my life being about Christ, to Christ being my life. Christ is my life. There's a couple of thoughts that I had about this, and I was thinking about the meaning that you have in your life. And this is a little bit abstract, and like I said, it's personal, so in my own thoughts I was thinking about this, so you have to translate it to your own mind. But as a Christian, I want my life to be filled by fulfilling what God has made me here for. I want to bring glory to the Lord. I want to have a life that has meaning, that has a worthwhile, that is lived for the Lord and not wasted. And how do I ensure that the life that I'm living is not just a life that where you're trying to do the Lord's will, you're trying to do right, but you are sure in that what you're doing. You are sure that your life is Christ and that your life is not just trying to be Christ. That your life is lived not just being busy with doing things in the ministry, but by actually fulfilling and doing and being what the Lord wants you to be. As an example in my own life, I was thinking about my raising of my children and how I want to teach my children about the Lord, and I want to have them to grow up in the church. And just thinking about how right now they're very young. My oldest, Charlotte, is 5. And there's not too much in-depth you can go in with young children. You have to be very surface level and very basic. And as they grow up, obviously you can get deeper in the Word of the Lord. But I was just thinking about, what do they view Christ and God as? What is Christ to them? To me, Christ should be my life. Do they see Christ as my life? Does my children see Christ as my life? Do my children see Christ as their life? Obviously, my youngest children are not saved yet. Charlotte has made a profession of salvation before. And is Christ the center of her life? And obviously, again, she's very young for that, but that would obviously be my goal, my desire, is that her life would be Christ. And how am I living, and what do I need to change, and what do I need to do to make that focus? If I'm not making Christ my life, Christ is not the essence of who I am, is my daughter going to make Christ the essence of who she is? Yep. She's going to draw from my example. And so that's the thought I started this message off with, was how do I make sure that I'm living the way that I desire to be? And immediately my thoughts kind of went in a couple of different areas about how, if I'm going to make Christ my life, right, you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to start with priorities. I'm going to lay things out, what's necessary in my life. And I'm trying to cut out everything that's not necessary. And you can get very rigid very fast, maybe very like a monk, I guess you could say, is where you go with, right? Like, if Christ is my life, we're gonna seclude from the world. We're just going to live, and we're just going to think about Christ. And there's a couple of pitfalls that I think we need to avoid when we're starting to talk about this subject. So the first pitfall that you might fall into is you say, well, that's kind of abstract. I'd rather just not think about that, right? I don't understand it, so I wanted to set it aside. The abstract, the thought that, okay, I don't want to understand it, I don't need to understand it, so I don't have to worry about it. But that's not really a good idea, to live your life in ignorance, because Christ wants us to live in the knowledge of who he is. And Christ wants us to live our life fulfilled as he is our life. In verse number 3, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So right off the bat, we see that our life is hid in Christ. And I don't exactly know the wording there, what he means specifically, but if it's hidden, obviously it's hard to, you have to find it, you have to understand it, you have to search for it to gain that knowledge of what it is he's meaning to make Christ your life. In chapter number 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And again, the Bible talks about us having the knowledge to understand Christ. And to decide in your life that you're not going to attempt to understand, you're not going to attempt to learn from the Bible, is a pitfall that you're gonna fall into. And right away, you're going to be wasting an opportunity you have to change your life and to be sure that you're living your life for the Lord. So ignorance is not really an excuse or not really a reason to negate making Christ your life. Another way you could go with this is, like I said before, you could live with like the strict moral code, and you could live almost, like I said, a reclusive life. And I don't want to say that you shouldn't live morally, because obviously we should, and we should be obeying and live a holy life. But there's a difference between, like I said, living your life holy to the Lord and living your life completely separated from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we have to understand that we can't just separate ourselves from the world. And that's not what Christ means when he says our life is Christ, how we just separate ourselves from every person and everybody so that we can just center and just spend all our days praying and reading the Bible. So that's obviously not the direction that Christ wants us to go. So putting that aside. And then another thing, and this might be something a little more personal again, is you can't make this happen. You can't make your life be Christ. And I think Christians a lot of times try to do things over and over again, try to do and try to work and try to make Christ become a part of their life. And you can't work your way towards favor with God. The works that you do for Christ are not, I guess what I was thinking with this is people kind of say that if they have maybe a hobby or they have a business, you say, oh, my business is my life, right? I do this all day long, and I work at these things, or I have a hobby, and woodworking is my life, or sewing is my life, or even my children is my life. And you say that phrase, but it doesn't translate with Christ, because the works that you do don't make it be a part of your life. It's about what's happening on the inside. It's about your inward thoughts and your inward desires. It's about what you're doing with your mind and setting your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. So you can't make Christ be a part of your life because of all the things that you're doing and doing and doing. So if that's your thought, you say, okay, Christ is my life because I'm in the ministry. I do this for the church. I do this. I go home and then I do that. And I write cards and I do this. And those things might be good and those things might be what the Lord would lead you to do. But that doesn't necessarily make Christ be your life. It means your life is about Christ. It means you're doing things for the Lord, but it doesn't make Christ your life. So as we move on, we're going to turn to John chapter number 15. We're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at John chapter number 15 and trying to take this idea of Christ is my life and applying it to ourselves. So the Lord uses a metaphor in John chapter number 15 of him being the vine and us being the branches to help us to understand how Christ is the essence and he is the source of our life. So in verse number 1, John 15, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And this thought that the Lord is putting forth here is about abiding in the vine, as a branch would abide as a branch would abide in the vine as it were a tree. Obviously, if you cut a branch off of a tree, it's going to die. It needs to be part of the tree. It cannot exist outside of it. And so as Christians, we have to have an understanding of our life, our fulfillment as a Christian needs to be in the vine. Our source, our life, our energy needs to come from the Lord. We cannot live separate from it in any way. We cannot be doing things that are not part of and not coming from the source, which is the vine. We have to be attached to that. So it is a necessary thing that we abide in the vine, because if we don't abide in the vine, we're going to wither and we're going to die. If we don't give our life and center our life about the Lord, then we are not going to be able to bear fruit for him. And that goal and that desire that we may have of bearing fruit for the Lord and making your life worthwhile, making your life count and making it meaningful, only can come when we are abiding and staying in the vine. So a couple of thoughts about abiding in Christ. Well, first of all, it's necessary, as we just said. You cannot bear fruit when you're not in the vine. In verse number 5, it says, He abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without the power and the leading of the Lord, we cannot accomplish our Christian life. If you think about, and again, me personally, I have a desire that the Lord would use me to affect and to change the hearts of people that are around me, to move people closer to Christ, to edify them, to lift them up, to spread the gospel and share the gospel with others, and to have their lives be changed, to share someone with the Lord and have their lives be changed by what the Lord has done for them. But that work can't come from me. It's got to come from the Lord. That change that happens in them is not something that I'm bringing, but it's something that's coming from the vine that is just passing through me to them. So abiding in the vine is completely and absolutely necessary. You can't accomplish your work for the Lord if you're not abiding and staying in the vine. It's a commitment to abide in the vine. It's something that you have to decide to do. In verse number 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." It's a commitment that we have to give to the Lord to say that I'm going to change my life. I'm going to order my life around the vine. And this comes with sacrifice. It comes with changing things. A lot of times I think about when I was younger, and there was things that I would like to do and I would enjoy. When I was not married, when I didn't have children, I had more time to say, oh, I really enjoyed spending time with my friends, or really enjoyed being able to go on trips or going to hear different people preach and things like that. If you have a weeknight, there's no big deal just to get in your car, drive down to the revival a couple hours later, listen to the preaching, and come home. And those are things that I don't do anymore. I don't go to those places, not because I don't have a desire to do it, but because I have a family at home. I have children at home. I have my wife at home, and I love to spend time with them and be with them. And the same thing happens when we choose to live our life centered and abiding in the Lord. There are things that we maybe used to do, but we can't do those things anymore, because if we're going to abide in Christ and we're going to live for him, there's no time for those things. Our life should be centered on what it is that Christ wants us to do. If Christ is our life, it can't be about fulfilling and making ourselves happy, but about a commitment and a sacrifice to choose to purge yourself of things that aren't necessary. In verse number 2, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit." That word purge, especially as it talks about later about gathering branches and casting them into the fire, this is, I think, is another point where people kind of jump off and say, oh, well, if it's going to cost me something, if it's going to mean I have to give something up, then I'm not going to live my Christian life that way. I'm going to continue to do it the way I have been doing it. But if you're going to have that meaning, if you're going to be able to bear that much fruit, it's something that's necessary in your life. And then another key thing is, it's not something that you even choose to do to yourself. It's something that the Lord is doing to you. The Lord is the one that's purging you and changing you. So when the Lord picks out something in your life and says, well, I want you to be serving me in this way, so you're going to have to give up that other thing because this is what I want you to do. It's not something that you can pick and choose. It's something that the Lord is leading you through. And I think a lot of times, especially in my own life, you hold something in reserve, right? And you say, okay, I have this thing over here, so when the Lord convicts me, I'm going to have this thing and say, oh, I'll do that, right? The Lord convicts me and say, okay, well, if the Lord wants me to go out and do witnessing some more, so I'll say, okay, I'll go out on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock for a couple of months, and then you let that conviction kind of swell in your heart and put it down because you're choosing what it is you're going to give to the Lord. If the Lord says, oh, I want you to give to missions, and you say, okay, well, I'll give this little bit amount that I have saved, but I won't necessarily purge myself and let the Lord lead me in my life. So it's a commitment, it's a sacrifice, it's something that we have to give things up in order to abide and live with the Lord. But it makes our life meaningful and worthwhile because of the fruit that we can bear for the Lord. In much the same way that the purging that the Lord does to us is not something that comes from ourselves, but it comes from the leading of the Lord. The fruit that we bear also doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from the Lord. So you cannot decide what it is that you're going to do for the Lord or what fruit it is that you're going to give to the Lord. You have to let the Lord live that through you and make your life part of him. So if the Lord is leading you to if the Lord is leading you to commit to yourself in prayer, to commit yourself in reading the Bible, it's not enough for us to decide that, oh, we'll commit part way, or we'll have a time of in our life where we'll offer the Lord a little bit of space. This is not about changing your whole life drastically, but this is, like I said, it's about letting the Lord be the one that directs your life and leads you in your life. About the letting the Lord be the one who decides what needs to be purged and what needs to be to made free, and let the Lord be the one that leads you in the fruit that you need to go in. As we continue to move on, in verse number 9, it says, again, we'll read verse number 8 leading into 9. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So as we close, I wanted to just look at these three things that the Lord talks about here as a practical thing that we can do to help move us in a way that we would be abiding with the Lord, but we would be making our life Christ. It says in verse number 9, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you want to abide and to make your life Christ, you need to have a love and an understanding of God's love for you. You need to have an understanding of who Christ is, what the position that he has, as we already read in Colossians, as the head, as the creator of all things, and the love that he has shown and given to us. And that understanding of Christ's love for you will naturally help to grow your love for him. As the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. So abiding in Christ is abiding in his love. If we have an understanding and a concept of what God has done for us and his love for us, it will help us to be able to get over those pitfalls that we talked about, or get over those reservations where we say, I don't want to have to make that sacrifice of changing my life for the Lord. Well, an understanding of God's love for you and what he sacrificed for you will help you to be able to make that change and say, well, God has given so much for me, and from his position of where he was to reach down to my position of where I am and to do that for me, it is no small sacrifice. It is no big sacrifice for me to make a change in my life for the Lord. So abiding in his love is to find his love in what he has done in your life, what the work of the Lord has done with your life. If you've been saved recently, that is a good, like a very forward example in your mind of what Christ has done for you to forgive your sins. If it's been some time since you've been saved, that's what the study and the repetition the scriptures about reminding yourself of what God has done for you, but not forgetting about the amazing things that the Lord has done for your life. And also searching the example of who Christ is, as we already said, the position of God in his word. As we continue in verse number 10, it says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another thing that we can do to help us abide in Christ's love is to follow him in obedience, is to commit to obeying and following his commandments. Continue in his love and abide in his commandments. In Matthew chapter number 26, let's go there very quickly. Verse number 35. The Bible here is detailing the story of Christ in the garden before his crucifixion, and how Christ went before the Lord to pray for him, to give him strength that he would follow in the will of God in his own life. And we'll start in verse number 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went on a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We see here the great agony and sorrow that the Lord was in, and the struggle in his heart and his life. And I'm not trying to say that he was struggling as to his desire and will to do right, but he was struggling in his ability to follow through what the Lord was asking him to do. It was a difficult thing to go to the cross, to bear the weight of the sins of the world on him. It was not something easy for Christ to accomplish. And not to say something sacrilegious, but if the Lord himself, if Christ was not abiding in the love of the Father and abiding with the Father and his relationship with him, I don't know that he would have the strength in his humanity to go forward and to obey and to follow the will of the Lord. Here you see the struggle that he had, and he was drawing to and calling on the Father to help him to continue and to follow in his will for his life. And us as Christians, there's no way if the Lord himself needed and relied upon and got his source from the Father about following his will, how are we supposed to follow in God's commandment and God's will for our life if we're not abiding and residing in that love and that will of God? So as the Lord encourages us to continue in his commandments and to follow his commandments, we must rely upon the Lord. We must go back and rely upon him. Our conversation and our relationship with the Lord is essential to fulfilling God's will. And if you're trying to do things for Christ, if you're trying to follow God's will, but if you're not going back to him, if you're not speaking to him, if you're not praying to him, if you don't have that relationship with the Lord to abide with him and how Christ is your life, if you're just trying to make your life be about Christ and trying to fulfill him, then you're gonna fall when you're trying to follow the commandments of the Lord. We need to abide in Christ and his love and in his commandments. And by following and obeying his commandments, it will help to encourage us in his love and help to encourage us to continue to do right. And lastly, Christ wants us to abide in his love, abide in his commandments. And in John chapter number 15, in verse number 10, it says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The Lord wants us to abide in his joy and abide in the joy of the Lord that he gives to us. And this, you could say this is one of the easier parts, but it's something that is almost completely in your mind. It's almost completely in your attitude and your viewpoint of keeping your focus on the things above. If you're putting your focus on the world, there's nothing down here but sin and misery and suffering. And our joy must come from our focus being on the Lord and about abiding in his joy and abiding in him. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, we'll close with this passage. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, I wanted to read a good section of this right here, starting in verse number 3, because of the reminder and the encouragement it can be to us as Christians. In verse number 3 of 1 Peter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The Lord is clear here that our joy needn't come from the situation that we find ourselves in. It needn't come from the ease that we may have in life. And as living in a blessed land of America here, a lot of our happiness comes from the comfort that we have. If we have the newest car that it has the heated seats or has the remote start, you say, "Oh, that makes me happy. I can finally be comfortable, right? I can finally be happy because I finally got the car with the remote start and don't have to be freezing cold when I go out to my car." But our happiness and our joy is not found in the things that we have in this life. Because what happens if you lose that thing? What happens when the car breaks down? Is your joy taken away because of the trials that you're going through? And here, the Lord is not talking about your car breaking down. He's talking about hard, terrible trials of persecution because of your Christianity, because of your faith in the Lord. These are not easy things to go through. And even in those things, we can have joy unspeakable because of who Christ is and because of our life being about him, about our life being Christ and not being about what's going on here, and because of our focus being in the right place. So I wanted to encourage you here tonight to make sure you maintain that perspective of looking at things above and not things below, and about making sure that your life is not just about Christ, but your life is Christ. That your life is not abiding in Christ, about making Christ your source, being part of that vine, and understanding that if you're trying to live for Christ without going back to the source, without that relationship and that commitment to the Lord, you will fall. You won't be able to bear fruit for the Lord without that commitment and that abiding to Him. That our joy comes from above, and that the love that we have is an example of Christ's love for us. And we can continue to follow in Him and obey His commandments because of what He has shown us and how He has lived and how we can follow in Him. And I just wanted to encourage you here tonight to think about what your life is and what the goal of your life should be. Amen.
Really appreciate you sharing your heart with us tonight and using the scripture so eloquently. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Our life ought to be about Christ. I love that illustration you gave of, yeah, those used to be my desires, but I have different desires now. There's something more important in my life. Not that he doesn't still have those desires to go do those things. And oftentimes we wonder what's wrong with us. Why do I want to go do what I used to do? Well, we still have that fleshly desire. But there's something more important now. When we are in the love of Christ, because of that love, we have the ability to trust Him and believe Him and obey His commandments. And as a result of obedience, what is the product? Joy. That follows us day in, day out, regardless of the circumstances around us. What a great encouragement to us here tonight. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. He preached that to the Pee Wee Church this past week, so no. No. If you ever see Seth walking through the halls Sunday mornings, he usually has either a sword or some sort of armor or some sort of giant illustration, and man, I appreciate his efforts there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we recognize without you, we are nothing. And God, our desire is to abide in you. Lord, thank you for the perfect example in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have the right focus. Help us to have the right mindset. As we were reminded here again tonight, that joy is an attitude. Lord, help us to choose joy. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. And Lord, how it truly changes us from the inside out. Thank you for that. Lord, watch over us now. Protect us as we travel home. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.